Paul's Temple Vision, and this is part one, Cindy. Most of us know the significance of the difference between prophecy and mystery. That prophetic program dealing with the nation of Israel and the people of the earth, and then that in contrast to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was committed to the Apostle Paul. But in this study, we want to look at two groups of people in the Bible. We want to look at those who were in the covenants of promise associated with Abraham and his descendants, and those who were aliens and strangers from those covenants of promise. Now, we know that the most important division in the Bible for a grace believer is the division or the difference between prophecy pertaining to the kingdom and mystery pertaining to the church, the body of Christ. Paul was always separated from prophecy. Paul was never involved, ever involved, in God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel. Saul of Tarsus could have been, but he wasn't. Saul of Tarsus could have accepted the Messiah, but he didn't. Saul of Tarsus could have been a kingdom believer, but he wasn't. Saul of Tarsus was a rebel. He was a renegade. He was a transgressor. He was a blasphemer. He persecuted the church of God and wasted it, the Bible says. So Paul needed a loophole in order to be saved. And that loophole came, it appeared, from heaven in a light brighter than the noonday sun when the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul began to preach. Now look at Paul and what he says about his gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul then, in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, is called and given a separate, a different message than that message which was previously preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the message preached by Peter in the book of Acts. God called Paul and gave him a separate message from that of the 12, and Timothy, a half-Jew, his father is a Greek, lives in Derby, in the region, in the area, where Paul conducted his so-called first missionary journey. Paul preached there at the time of Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 16, Paul goes back to Derbe and Lystra, and he finds Timothy, and Timothy goes forth with him, listen to me now, most likely never hearing or reading anything that Peter ever said or that Peter ever wrote. He wasn't even circumcised until that time. And Paul circumcised him at that time because of the Jews which were in that quarter, the Bible says. So all that Timothy knows then is the word of truth, the gospel that Paul preached. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide it. Well, what is it that he's talking about? What are we to rightly divide? Well, look at what Paul says when he makes a reference to Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, in whom ye, the Ephesians, also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the word of God is already rightly divided. There's a plain distinction between prophecy and mystery. God put a difference between prophecy and mystery, and he made it plain in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John obviously is about prophecy. It's about Israel. The book of Acts is about Israel. Romans through Philemon is about the mystery. Hebrews through Revelation is again about prophecy. So the division in the Bible, in the Word of God, is already there. It's unmistakable. The book is laid out so that you can't miss it. In your Bible, the entire message to the church, the body of Christ, the doctrine committed to Paul for the church today is inserted there, neatly united together in 13 books written by Paul, Romans through Philemon. Those books are there between two distinct segments of Scripture which deal with the commonwealth of Israel. Anybody who can see the forest for the trees can clearly see that Paul's 13 books are all there in one place, divided from all the others. And it's been that way consistently ever since that there was a completed Bible. But the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, is in Romans through Philemon, and Paul says, rightly divided. Well, why does Paul make such a statement? It's because that, for instance, in Romans chapter 14, you find in Romans 14 a weak brother who might be offended by something that you eat or something that you drink. But in the book of Colossians chapter 2, it's nobody's business what you eat or what you drink or when or where you worship God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul praised the brethren in Corinth for keeping the ordinances that he delivered to them. But in Colossians 2:14, all ordinances are blotted out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all their fathers had been baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, no way. Those people in the book of Ephesians to whom Paul wrote were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Their fathers were not even associated with Moses. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all Jews and Greeks, the Bible says, who believe it. In 1 Corinthians 1, 24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God to all Jews and to all Greeks who are called. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Not just Jews and Greeks, but all men without distinction, all men without exception. In 1 Timothy 2 and 4, God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And it just goes on and on. Things that differ, things that are not the same. Rightly dividing, not the Bible, not the Word of God, but rightly dividing the Word of truth, which is the gospel committed to Paul, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation is not in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about Israel. It's the record of God's dealing with the people on the basis of the covenants of promise. And the people he's dealing with during that time are the commonwealth of Israel. The people who become members of the body of Christ by Paul's preaching during the time of the book of Acts were a part of the commonwealth of Israel. You and I are not a part. You and I are like the Ephesians to whom Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, and we were aliens in time past. We were aliens not allied with Israel, as in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So the Ephesians were not in the promises. They were strangers from them. And today, the Ephesians, you and I, none of us, are in the commonwealth of Israel, nor are we partakers of the covenants of promise. There's something different going on in this age in which we live. But in your Bible, there is a period of time represented by the time of the book of Acts. And at that time, people like the Ephesians to whom Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, they were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were not allied with Israel. They were not in the covenants of promise. The Galatians to whom Paul wrote the Galatian letter were in the covenants of promise. The Ephesians and the Colossians were not in those promises. Between Paul's writing of the book of Galatians and the writing of the book of Ephesians, between the writing of those two books, Israel was cast away. They became lo am I, as in Hosea chapter 1 verse 9, not God's people. In the book of Galatians, Paul talks about covenants. He expends a lot of time explaining two covenants. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says that the Ephesians were aliens from those covenants. The Galatians, instead of being aliens, were in the covenants Paul talks to them about in the book. Galatians 4:24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. In other words, Hagar, the bondwoman, represents those who come to God through the law, through circumcision. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. These are the two covenants. Hagar represents circumcision. Sarah then must represent the uncircumcision, and it has to do with the child of promise. The singular seed Paul talks about in Galatians 3:16, which is Christ. So, the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, as in Galatians 2 and 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, think this through with me. Think a minute. Can you imagine what the reaction would have been in Acts chapter 14 if Paul had went up to the priest of Jupiter in Acts 14 and verse 13 and said, "Hi, priest, I want to share with you the gospel of the uncircumcision." The man wouldn't have had a clue. Well, that's not the case with this man in Acts 14. In Acts 14, there was a certain man at Lystra. He was sitting, he was impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, and had never walked. Acts 14, verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. Paul perceived that the man had faith. Well, what kind of faith did the man have? Did he have a charismatic, Pentecostal, Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn type faith? No. This man, this crippled man, had faith in the God of Abraham, and Paul perceived that. This man was a Gentile. In other words, he was a Greek, one of those Greeks, who feared the God of Abraham, and Paul healed the man. Now, looking on, when that happened, there were some idol worshippers nearby, and when they saw it, they wanted to offer a sacrifice to Paul, and Paul told them to stop the nonsense, and that they should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things, and in so doing, scarcely talked them out of worshiping Paul and Barnabas. Nobody in that context heard a salvation message in the passage pertaining to the priest of Jupiter and the idol worshippers in Acts chapter 14. Instead of these people hearing a salvation message and getting saved, the Jews show up and they persuade the people and stone Paul. And we believe that Paul was caught up at that time to the third heaven and evidently saw the rapture of the church, which he later writes about. He also saw other things, which Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he would say the truth, but now I forbear, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6, which was written later on at the time of Acts chapter 20. So, who, according to the passage, is being called at the time of Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14 and so on, during this period of time here? Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles who are identified as Greeks in the King James Bible, people who fear the God of Abraham, people who are in the covenants of promise, not aliens from them, as in the case of the Ephesians. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas go into the synagogue of the Jews in Antioch in Pisidia. Now look at Acts 13 and verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now in Acts chapter 14, the priest of Jupiter and his idol worshippers were not God-fearing Gentiles. They were not fearing God. They were told to turn to God. In order for them to do that, they would have to turn to where the Word of God was. And at that time, it was in the synagogue of the Jews. There were two groups of people being called, Jews and Greeks. That's where Paul was, and that's where he went. By the time of Acts chapter 13, at least five synagogues, and probably many more than that, have been specifically identified where Paul was and where he preached. Then in the synagogue of the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, where Paul is preaching, he gives his audience a history of the nation of Israel, genealogy, up until David, the king of Israel. And then he says in Acts 13, verse 23, Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, please note who the message of salvation is sent to at that time, in that context, in that place. Acts 13, verse 26, Paul says, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now think about it. Paul has not been sent to idol worshippers like the Ephesians. Paul, at this time, is not sent to aliens of the Commonwealth of Israel, but rather he is sent to the Commonwealth of Israel. He's sent to people who fear God. They would be Jews, they would be Jewish proselytes, Gentiles, who are called Greeks, who fear the God of Abraham. Let's go back a minute to Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And by the way, please notice that these people have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They have been baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. The fact is that Paul was not in the temple in a trance and had a vision. He had not yet had a far hence vision from the Lord at this time. He didn't have such a vision in Acts chapter 9. Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9. He goes into Arabia, and he comes back to Damascus, and then 3 years later he goes back to Jerusalem and introduces himself to Peter. He says in Galatians that he didn't see any other apostles, but that he did see James, the Lord's brother. Now think about it. if there had been any reason for Paul to have been in the temple, such as a Jewish observance, a Jewish feast day, or a Jewish holy day, if there had been any kind of Jewish holy day, or any feast day, or any particular reason for Paul to have been in the temple at that time, why wouldn't all the apostles also have been there? Or at least been in town during that time? But Paul saw none of the apostles, he says, at the time of Acts chapter 9. Now, in Acts chapter 21, Paul has come back to Jerusalem, and he's been told by James that there are many thousands of Jews that believe, and they're zealous of the law. And he's agreed, Paul has agreed, to be at charges with some men who have a vow. So he goes into the temple. By the way, it's a feast day. That's the reason he's there at this time. He goes into the temple, and some of the Jews had seen him with Trophimus, who is a Greek, and they accuse him of bringing a Greek into the temple. Acts 21, verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." As the result of this uproar, Paul is nearly killed. The Roman soldiers save his life, and they carry him up some steps, and then Paul asks to speak to the people. He tells them about his conversion on the road to Damascus. He mentions Ananias, the devout man, and about receiving his sight. And then look what he says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 17. "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance." When Paul says that it came to pass, he skipped over a period of time and has left out a big part of the historical account. Now, that's consistent with the use of the phrase, "it came to pass," anywhere in your Bible. For instance, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 4 and 3, it in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it came to pass that when men began to multiply, and so on. In Genesis 11, the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass. In Genesis 14, it came to pass in the days of a king. So that's the understanding of that phrase there, "it came to pass." In other words, after a period of time, it came to pass that when Paul was come to Jerusalem again. Notice that he says he was praying in the temple when I was come again. Not just come to Jerusalem, but come again to Jerusalem. Notice Luke's account. When Luke gives the account of Paul's Acts 9 trip, Luke says in Acts 9, verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," notice that Paul was come to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, but when Paul is talking to the Jews in Acts 22, he says he was come again to Jerusalem, and that he was in the temple in a trance. Now, Paul made a total of 5 trips to Jerusalem, according to your Bible, during the time period of the book of Acts. The first trip was in Acts chapter 9, the second at the end of Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 12, the third at the time of Acts 15, and the last trip is here in Acts 22, but the fourth trip was at the time of Acts chapter 18. And Paul had left Ephesus to go to Jerusalem and keep a feast. In Acts chapter 9, there are no apostles but Peter, and no mention of the temple. In Acts 11, verse 39, Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem to take a contribution to the saints. In Acts chapter 12, possibly during the time Paul is in Jerusalem, James the Apostle is killed, and Peter's arrested after the Passover and during the days of unleavened bread, which makes the King James Bible correct in using the word Easter, which could only be correct to describe a pagan holiday, which is not the Passover, but is after the Jewish Passover. So in Acts chapter 12, Paul was in Jerusalem, and he possibly timed his trip to be there at the Passover. But there's no mention of a far hence vision. There's no mention of a temple vision. And if he did get a vision at that time, he certainly didn't obey it. Because in Acts chapter 13 and verse 5, on the island of Cyprus, he preached the word of God in the synagogues, and that's plural, of the Jews. That's not far hence. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul is in the synagogue of the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, sitting and listening to the reading of the law and the prophets. That's not far hence to alien Gentiles. In Acts chapter 14, verse 1, Paul goes into the synagogue of the Jews in Iconium, and he speaks so that a great multitude of Jews and Greeks who were in that synagogue believed. That's not a far hence revelation. That's not going far hence. Now, Paul tells King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, that the Lord had told him that he had appeared to him to make him a witness. Paul says, quoting the Lord, both of these things and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. And then Paul says in Acts 26, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. The point being that Paul would not have been disobedient to a heavenly vision. Therefore, if he had had a heavenly vision in the trance in the temple, in Acts 9, in Acts 11 and 12, or Acts 15, he most certainly was not obedient to it. He would have been disobedient to it according to the record of Paul's activities that are laid out in the King James Bible. So, if Paul, in a trance, in a vision, was sent far hence in Acts chapter 9, he was disobedient. If he was sent in Acts chapter 12, he was disobedient. Now, in Acts 15, there's something very different going on than Paul going into the temple to pray. But if Paul did go into the temple to pray in Acts 15 and in a trance had a vision to depart and go far hence, well, then he was disobedient to it because he went right back to Antioch and then he went right back to the same places that he and Barnabas had been in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. Acts 15, verse 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And he came to Lystra and Derbe, and behold, and he finds Timothy there. The same place that he was in Acts 13 and Acts 14. That's not far hence. So, near the end of the book of Acts, Paul comes back to Jerusalem. He comes again to Jerusalem at the end of all his travels. All of this trouble breaks out because Paul goes into the temple and he's accused of bringing a Greek in the temple. But instead of departing from Jerusalem, he winds up staying there under arrest. And he winds up in jail in Jerusalem and in Caesarea for well over 2 years, and after that, he winds up in Rome, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, let's go back again and read again Paul's far hence vision. Paul's telling about it in his own words. Look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 17. Paul says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now believe me, Paul knows something about making haste and quick getaways. In Damascus, after Paul goes off into the desert for a period of time and he comes back, the Jews try to kill him, probably because of something he's saying at the time. He's led over a wall in a basket, and he hightails it for Jerusalem. He made haste and got out quickly from Damascus. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 50, he's expelled out of Antioch and Pisidia. In Acts 14 and verse 8, he fled from Iconium and went to Lystra and Derbe. In Acts chapter 14, he's stoned at Lystra, but as soon as he can walk, he leaves and goes to Derbe. Paul knows how to make haste and get out quickly. In Acts chapter 9, hanging around with Peter and James for 15 days is not making haste and departing quickly. If Paul was going to go to the temple, it's reasonable that he would have gone there when he first got to Jerusalem, not 15 days later, after spending all that time with them, coming out and going in at Jerusalem, as in Acts chapter 9 and verse 28. He was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So there's no indication at all of a vision in the temple at the time of Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 12, a period of time goes by, and Paul is not in any particular hurry, certainly not to go far hence. Instead, he goes right back to Antioch, and then he begins a missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14 in a number of synagogues of the Jews. In Acts chapter 15, Paul has a private meeting with James and Cephas and John, and then a public meeting with all the apostles and elders. But when he leaves Jerusalem in Acts 15, he doesn't make haste and go far hence. As a matter of fact, two men from Jerusalem, Judas and Silas, go back to Antioch with Paul. That's not far hence, and that's not making haste. And in Acts chapter 22, like we said, Paul doesn't go anywhere. He's in the slammer. He's locked up for well over 2 years. Acts 24, verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Well, why was Paul in jail anyway? The Jews in the church at Jerusalem knew full well that Jews lived among the Gentiles, didn't they? They knew full well that Gentiles, who in the King James Bible are called Greeks, attended the synagogues of the Jews, that they feared the God of Abraham. Remember James's sentence in the Acts 15 meeting? In Acts 15, verse 18, James said, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." Now, I realize that when James said that, it's always interpreted as those Gentiles from among the Gentiles who've turned to God. But who else from among the Gentiles would turn to God? Jews would. Even so-called law-abiding, pork-abstaining Jews who wanted to be saved, who were among the Gentiles, they had to turn to God. Paul talks about that. He talks about repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly who Paul was preaching to in the book of Acts. He was preaching to Jews, to the Jew first. Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles, who are called Greeks, who feared the God of Abraham. Here's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, the very people that he had found in the synagogue of the Jews in Acts chapter 17. Look what he said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So even the Jews among the Gentiles turned to God from idols to serve the true God, the living God, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said that in a trance in the temple in Jerusalem, that the Lord had said, "Make haste and get out quickly, for they'll not receive your testimony, Paul, concerning me, especially this." Now, watch the verse. Acts 22, verse 21, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, and on and on. Well, what word was that? This word. Well, the word in the Hebrew tongue, which Paul was speaking in at that time, according to Acts 22, verse 2, is Goya. The word is Gentiles. It's not Greeks. The Jews knew all about the Greeks. They knew that Jews from among the Gentiles were turning to God, and that Gentiles among the Gentiles, called Greeks, who were turning to God. But not this, not Goyim, not barbarians, not Scythians, not aliens, not these Gentiles. And so ended Paul's ministry of the book of Acts period of time amongst the commonwealth of Israel. Now in Romans, in the book of Romans, Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Watch this, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Did you notice that? To the Jew first? You see, the Jew is in the forefront all the way through the book of Acts. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now in Romans, there's no difference. Look at this. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. In 1 Corinthians, there are two groups called. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look in Galatians. In the book of Galatians, two groups of people have put on Christ. Galatians 3:26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. So, during the time period of the book of Acts, in that time, the Jew was in the forefront all the way. Why? Well, look at Romans 3 and 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Answer, much every way. Did the Jew have the advantage during that period of time? Much every way. Or was there profit in circumcision? Much every way. Paul says, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God, it means utterances, the words of God. That ought to convince somebody. Not a single word in your Bible was written by anybody other than a Jew, because the words of God were committed unto them. So, the Corinthians were Jews and Greeks. The Galatians were Jews and Greeks. The Thessalonians were Jews and devout Greeks, according to Acts 17, verse 4. The Galatians were baptized into Christ. They had put on Christ. And they were Jews and Greeks. Now take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, the word for Jews in 1 Corinthians 12:13, in the Greek, is Jews. The word for Gentiles in the Greek is Greeks. These Gentiles in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, are Greeks. Look it up. Take your Strong's Concordance and look up this word for Gentiles in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It's Strong's word number 1672. It's the exact same word used in Galatians 3:28, Galatians 2 and 3, Romans 1:14, Romans 1:16, Romans 10:12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, 23, and 24. So, the remnant and those who were not aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel heard the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, during this period of time. And they're Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles who are called Greeks in your Bible who feared the God of Abraham. There was a reason for Paul being in the synagogues of the Jews. Now look at the reason. It's in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul uses himself as an example of an Israelite who has not been cast away. Paul says that God has not cast away his people, and he uses himself as an example. Now come on down to verse 5. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now the present time would be the time of Acts chapter 20. Paul wrote the book of Romans at the time of Acts chapter 20. It was written from Corinth while Paul was there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 3. And at that time, he says, there is a remnant. When he says remnant, he can only be talking about Jews. So Paul is preaching grace to people who are being saved into the body of Christ. And they're out there in the synagogues, and they're called a remnant. They're people whom God foreknew would believe Paul's message. So if Paul had been going during all this time to Goya, to those far hence Gentiles, to the aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, like those in the book of Ephesians, there's no way that he could have gotten the remnant. Those people were separated. Israel was never numbered among the nations. They lived a segregated type life. But God wanted his people, whom he foreknew, to be saved. So at that time, late in the book of Acts, there is a remnant. Now notice in Romans 11, at the same time, at the time of Acts chapter 20, Paul says that he's a debtor to someone else. For the very first time in the book of Romans, at the time of Acts chapter 20, he mentions those that are far hence, and he calls them barbarians. Look at it. Romans 1:13, Paul says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. When he says that he was led hitherto, the word led, it carries the idea of a controlled movement. I let out the fishing line. I let the dog out the door. I let the tools down from the top of the roof. Look at what he says in verse 14. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, remember, he had said that the Greeks seek wisdom. So who is it that would be unwise? It would be one of those barbarians. He's a Gentile. He's a non-Greek. He's a foreigner. In other words, he's an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Paul uses an allegory in Galatians chapter 4, and he explains two covenants. He tells these Ephesians they were strangers from covenants. In Galatians 2 and 7, we learn that the gospel of the uncircumcision is committed to Paul, and the gospel of the circumcision is committed to Peter. The Galatians were in those covenants of promise. The Ephesians were not. Between the Galatian letter and the Ephesian letter, Israel became Lo Ammi, as in Hosea 1 and 9, not God's people. But at the time of Acts chapter 20, according to Paul in Romans, there is a remnant who were God's people. And Paul had been looking for them all the way through the book of Acts. Some of them are Gentiles. Gentiles who in the Bible are Greeks. Some of them are Gentiles who call themselves Jews and who boast in the law. Look at Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. They were grafted in, Paul says, into the olive tree in Romans 11. And Paul knew that unless they continued in the goodness of God, they'd be cut off. Paul had a spiritual gift for them. He had the gospel of Christ for them, which he said was the power of God to establish them. He says, according to my gospel. Those Romans had a faith that was spoken of in all the world, but they were not established in their faith. That's the reason for the Roman letter. Paul thanks God that they had obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered to them, but Paul knows that that's not enough to establish them. Paul wanted them to be established by his gospel. They were called to be saints, Paul says, but he doesn't call them saints. They can only be saints if they're established. Paul says so in Romans 1:11 and in Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that's a power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So, whatever the olive tree represents, we know that everybody in the book of Acts, in Paul's ministry, was a partaker of Israel's spiritual things. Look at Romans 15, verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, reference to Israel, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Paul's referring to the people of Corinth and to the people of Macedonia. They're Greeks. You're not a partaker of Israel's spiritual things. Remember, the Ephesians and people like you and I were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and we are not in the commonwealth of Israel today. If we're saved today, we're in the body of Christ. Today there is no Israel of God. I'm aware that there's a present-day so-called state of Israel in the Middle East, but that's not the Israel of the Bible. Today there is no Israel. There lo am I. And if you're a partaker today, you're not a partaker of Israel's spiritual things. You're a partaker of God's promise in Christ, not by being allied with Israel, but by the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So this is not the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ has already been revealed, that there is a joint body of believers called the church, the body of Christ. It's already there. It's already in existence. The mystery of Christ has already been revealed. This is the mystery, not of Christ, but of the gospel. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known, not the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is that these Gentiles, these alien Gentiles, are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ simply by the gospel. You know, it would be of great benefit to each and every one of us to do a little independent Bible study. Not a book study, not an article study, not compare preacher with preacher study, but a prayerful Bible study. Be fully persuaded in your own mind by what the Bible says, as it says it, where it says it. So, when did Paul have that vision in the temple in which he was told to depart, make haste, get out quickly, and that he would be sent far hence to the Gentiles? Well, we've eliminated four of those five trips that we see Paul make to Jerusalem in the book of Acts. The only one left is the one he made in Acts chapter 18. Let's look at Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, Paul has just spent a year and a half teaching in Corinth. He had first reasoned in the synagogue, as usual, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews opposed themselves and blasphemed, and Paul went to a house next door, to the house of a man that worshipped God, next door to the synagogue, and he preached. And the first thing that happened was that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, was saved, and many Corinthians heard and believed. And finally there in Corinth, the Jews make an insurrection against Paul, and Paul is brought before the deputy of the country, and the deputy basically kicks the Jews out of the court. The Lord had told Paul in Acts 18 and verse 10 to not be afraid in Corinth, that nobody would lay a hand on him to hurt him, because God said he had much people in that city. So Paul preached a year and a half, and he leaves Corinth, and he sails toward Syria. That's where Antioch is, his home base. And he stops at Ephesus, and he goes into the synagogue of the Jews and reasons with them. Now look at Acts 18 and verse 20. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Notice that Paul says that he must by all means keep this feast. So we know that he's headed for the temple in Jerusalem. That's where things are done pertaining to Jewish feasts in the temple in Jerusalem. But look at the attitude of the Jews in that synagogue. It doesn't say how long Paul stayed and reasoned with them, but when he starts to leave, they don't want him to go. They want him to stay longer, to tarry longer. It seems that Paul was well received there, and that they were very receptive to the things that he was reasoning with them about. But Paul doesn't stay. Now, there are not a lot of details given here about what Paul did in Jerusalem, and it looks like that Luke was not with him in order to witness anything that went on, because when Luke is with Paul, he uses the phrase, we went, or we sailed, and so on. But here, Luke says that he, Paul, sailed from Ephesus, and he went up and saluted the church, and went down to Antioch. And that's in verse 22. So, there are no details at all about what Paul might have done in Jerusalem. So, Paul then, from Antioch, he leaves Antioch, and he goes back through Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the churches, and then he comes back to Ephesus. Now, what I want you to see is the marked change in the attitude of the people in the synagogue. Before, remember, in Acts 18, they had wanted him to stay and reason with them. They had been very receptive to Paul. But now look, in Acts 19, verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So it says they were hardened and that they spake evil of that way. Now there can only be one of two answers to this. One, the entire population of the synagogue in Acts chapter 18 that was there at that time is gone, and there's a whole new bunch of people in there, the people who were reasoning with Paul and wanting him to stay longer are no longer there. Or the only other possibility is that Paul is saying something different in Acts 19 than he had been saying in Acts 18, and I believe that that is the case. The Bible evidence is overwhelming. We've eliminated all four of Paul's other trips to Jerusalem where he could have had a vision in the temple. We've eliminated all of them except this one. In none of the others did he make haste and depart quickly and get out of Jerusalem and go far hence. This trip is the only one that fits. When Paul first tried to preach in Asia, he was forbidden by the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Evidently, that was because of something going on in Peter's and John's ministry pertaining to the seven churches of Asia, as in the book of Revelation. On this trip to Asia, Paul spends a long time preaching there. And the Bible says in Acts 19 and verse 10, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And after that, there's an uproar by idol-worshipping Gentiles. The uproar dies down, and Paul goes over into Europe, into Macedonia again, and then he comes down to Corinth. And in Corinth, at the time of Acts chapter 20 and verse 3, he writes the Roman letter, and he says in the book of Romans that he's fully preached the gospel of Christ. Romans 15, verse 19. "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now come down to verse 29. Look what he says. He says, "I'm sure that when I come unto you," that is, come to Rome, "that I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Well, who had Paul preached the gospel of Christ to? In Romans 1:16, it's the power of God to salvation to both Jews and Greeks. Who was being called? In 1 Corinthians 1:24, to them that are called, both Jews and Greeks. Who was baptized into Christ? In Galatians 3:28, Jews and Greeks. Who was baptized by one Spirit into the body? Of 1 Corinthians 12:13, Jews and Gentiles who are Greeks. But later on, Paul winds up in Rome as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He had a meeting with some Jews there at Rome, and he told those Jews that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they'll hear it." So the one and the only body of Christ had its beginning in Acts chapter 9. How did it start? Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, becoming the first member and the pattern for all other members of the one body of Christ, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16. Now, did Paul, when he first got saved, did he just abandon the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles who were Greeks and go far hence to the glory of Gentiles? No. Paul received an abundance of visions and revelations, not just one. But he says an abundance of visions and revelations from the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul went where the Lord told him to go. Paul did what the Lord told him to do and to say what the Lord told him to say. And he didn't say things until the Lord told him that it was time to say it. In other words, as in 2 Corinthians 12 and 6, I will say the truth, but now I forbear. Did Paul preach anything different on the last day of his life than he did on the first day when he was saved in Acts chapter 9? No. Paul consistently preached a message of salvation by grace through faith in the cross of Christ. He simply knew more about the grace message at the end than he did at the beginning. When did a person get into the body of Christ? The very moment they heard the word of truth and trusted in Christ alone for salvation. Well, when did the Ephesians get into the body of Christ? When they heard the gospel and believed it and trusted the Lord. Well, when did they hear the gospel? When the Lord Jesus Christ sent Paul's message to the Ephesians. That could not have been while Paul was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Because when Paul writes the Ephesian letter, he says that he had heard of their faith. Not that he knew them or had known them before. So, Paul didn't have a television show. Paul didn't have a laptop. Paul didn't have a cell phone. He simply went where he was told to go, said what he was told to say, when he was told to say it. Paul knew, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, that if he did this thing willingly, he had a reward. In prison in Rome, Paul wrote to Timothy and said that all that were in Asia were turned away from him. But on the other hand, he writes to the Philippians, and he says that the things which had happened to him had fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Seems a little contradictory, doesn't it? I think it has to do with the Philippians' fellowship. Paul says in Philippians 1 and 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, if Paul's referring to the fellowship from his trip to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, I really can't see much fellowship at all. All I see is Lydia and her household and the Philippian jailer and his household. Lydia was not even from Philippi. She was a traveling saleswoman, and she was from Thyatira, which is in Asia. But if Paul's talking about something else when he says fellowship from the first day, then that makes sense, especially in the light of this verse. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So Paul says that something which he calls the gospel had its beginning, not at the time when he came to Macedonia, but at the time when Paul departed from Macedonia. Now that's what the verse says. The gospel of Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, didn't begin at that time, because Paul refers to the gospel of Christ in the book of Galatians, in 1 Thessalonians, in the book of 1 Corinthians, and in Romans. So, obviously then, the gospel of Christ is not the beginning of the gospel Paul refers to in Philippians. Let's think about it for a minute. If Paul went to Jerusalem and was in the temple in a trance, and in a vision, the Lord told him that now's the time, Paul, now is the time for you to go to the far hence Gentiles. And that happened during Paul's trip to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 18, then this passage fits perfectly. Paul goes to Jerusalem after leaving Ephesus in Acts 18, And then Paul goes back to Ephesus and finishes what he had started to do at Acts chapter 16. Preached the word in Asia. And all that were in Asia heard the word, the Bible says, both Jews and Greeks. But the Ephesians to whom Paul wrote the Ephesian letter were not in that group. They were not believers at that time. How do we know that? Because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says that he had heard of their faith. While he was at Ephesus, he writes the 1 Corinthian letter. In 1 Corinthians, he says, Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, Paul was never commissioned to baptize people, but up to now, up to that time, he had been working among Jews and Gentiles, who are Greeks and who were in the covenants of promise. He had preached justification without circumcision. In other words, the gospel of the uncircumcision. And water baptism is always associated with the Jews. And he had water baptized some people. He was never sent to. But now, at this time, he says Christ sent him not to baptize. Don't you think it's strange that Paul writes to people in the letter of 1 Corinthians, and some of the people that he writes to were baptized by Paul at the time of Acts chapter 18. Yet, at the time of Acts chapter 19, he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Don't you think that's strange? Unless there's something different. And the only conclusion you can make is that when Paul baptized people in Acts 18 in Corinth, it was because Christ had not yet sent him not to baptize. If, as the Bible says, the gospel began when Paul departed from, not came to Macedonia, then in Acts 20, when he makes a brief trip to Corinth and writes to the Romans that he's fully preached the gospel of Christ and that he's coming to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, that also fits. If the gospel began when Paul departed from Macedonia, then Acts 20 and 6 also fits. Acts chapter 20, verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Now, from there, Paul winds up at a coastal town called Miletus, and he sends for the elders of the church at Ephesus, the ones who later, Paul said, turned away from him. And there, and in the book of Acts, for the very first time, you find a new term. It is never mentioned in the book of Romans, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. All of the books that Paul wrote during the time period of the book of Acts. Here's the term. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus, and here it is, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the gospel of Christ did not begin either when Paul came to or left Macedonia. Paul uses the term the gospel of Christ in all of his books, which were written during the time period of the book of Acts. The term the gospel of Christ is in your Bible 11 times. After Paul was arrested, the term of the gospel of Christ is not found in any of his letters except the one to the Philippians. He tells them to let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Those Philippians to whom Paul wrote, by the way, are Jews and Greeks. Now, he says that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, does Paul mean that the Philippians are striving so that they can have faith, or striving for faith, or for more faith? No, they already have faith. They're already saved by grace through faith. Paul's talking about the Philippians being partakers of his grace Philippians 1 and 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. These Philippians are partakers. They're the only ones supporting Paul. They are supporting him in giving and receiving after the beginning of the gospel in Philippians 4:15. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells you the cause that he wound up in prison in Rome. Ephesians 3 and 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward." Now these Gentiles to whom Paul wrote the Ephesian letter are not the Greek Gentiles Paul found in all those synagogues of the Jews throughout the book of Acts. These Gentiles are the Goya. They are the far hence Gentiles. Remember back in Jerusalem, that was the very reason Paul got arrested, the very reason that he's now in prison in Rome, as he says, "For this cause, for you Gentiles." Acts 22, verse 22. "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." So then, the gospel of the grace of God in the dispensation of the grace of God had a beginning. And the King James Bible clearly identifies that beginning at a time when Paul departed from Macedonia. The difference between the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God is simply that the gospel of Christ is expanded to include all men. It doesn't indicate that Paul preached a different message. It's simply the truth of Titus 2:11 and 1 Timothy 2 and 4 now being revealed in a way that was not evident in Acts 13:26. The grace of God to all men, and God would have all men to be saved, as compared to men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now, Paul doesn't indicate when he learned the scope of his ministry. It could have been in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. It could have been when he went into Arabia. It could have been when he was stoned in Acts chapter 14. I believe that he saw the rapture in Acts 14. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "I will say the truth, but now I forbear." And it's in reference to visions and revelations from the Lord. So he says that he's not saying at the time he wrote 2 Corinthians the things that he will say at some time. I believe he says those things in the prison epistles. He fulfills the word of God, as in Colossians 1:25. So when he knew the mystery, you read about in the prison epistles, is not necessarily the same time that he said it or that he wrote it down. Paul's far hence vision then must have been during the trip in Acts chapter 18. And that totally clears up all of the issues that most of us, mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, 12 apostles not in the body, Cornelius not in the body, Paul the first in Acts 9, right dividers seem to have. Water baptism, signs, wonders, miracles, tongues, angels, household salvation, earthquakes, earthly physical blessings, miracle healings, the Lord's Supper. Everything that is a problem is totally resolved here. The answer is very simple. Abraham is not your father, and the heavenly Jerusalem is not your mother. Your relationship to Abraham is that you have the same righteousness that he had by the same faith that you have. The mystery of Christ is one thing. The mystery of the gospel is something entirely different. The mystery pertaining to your salvation was hid in God, not hidden in the Scriptures. It was a revelation that Paul writes about in the prison epistles. Water baptism, signs, wonders, miracles, tongues, angels, blessings, healings, all of that was always in association with Israel, with the Commonwealth of Israel, which included Gentiles who feared the God of Abraham. The covenants of promise were for people in the covenants of promise. God made promises to those people, but he never made any promises to people such as the Ephesians or to you and me. But yet we learn through Paul in the prison epistles that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We learn that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We learn that we're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, buried with him in baptism, by which also we're raised with him through faith of the operation of God, God having forgiven us all trespasses and blotted out all the handwriting of ordinances. I mean, how much better could it get? The gospel of the grace of God in the dispensation of the grace of God.